Okay, we are on page 223, paragraph 7 of Councils for the Church. And this one's about highly seasoned foods. Yeah, yeah. I used to love it. I remember one of my brother-in-law's used to literally eat a whole jar of jalapenos. Back in the 70s, jalapenos were all the rage. It was like, oh, they're crazy hot. No one could handle them at all, right? And now you got the, I don't know, there's this new pepper that comes out now that you can't handle it. I've even seen some news reporters try to do it and almost gagging on TV. They literally got scared because he couldn't breathe. I can't remember the name of that one. It's a little round thing. Okay. Hold on, let me. All right, so. Yeah, he used to sit there and eat the whole thing, and sweat would come off his forehead. And I thought, well, that was odd. How does it, you know, how's the body know to do that, even though it's just. It's not hot outside or anything like that. It was, I think it was in the winter when he was doing it. But that was odd how the body reacted to that. But anyway, she says here, condiments so frequently used by those of the world are ruinous to the digestion. In this fast age, the less exciting the food, the better. Condiments are injurious in their nature. Mustard, pepper, spices, pickles, and other things of like character irritate the stomach and make the blood feverish and impure. Well, there you go. There's that feverish thing, because I know the man was sweating. I found out the hard way about pepper many years ago when I had that ulcer before I was a Christian. And the pickles, I understand that because they're made in vinegar. You don't want to be putting that stuff in your body. Let's see, mustard. Well, I really don't know what that's made of. I don't really like it anyway, so it never bothered me there. So, but anyway, she goes on. The inflamed condition of the drunkard's stomach is often pictured as illustrating the effect of alcoholic liquors. A similarly inflamed condition is produced by the use of irritating condiments. Soon, ordinary food does not satisfy the appetite. And yeah, I can attest to that because I remember, as a matter of fact, I used to be part of this church family many years ago. That this one guy that was in the church family, if, I don't know if Josh fixed his audio yet or not, but he'll remember this guy. Everything the man ate, he sprinkled cayenne on it, hot pepper. And literally all the time to where he got to the point where nothing satisfied his palate unless it was hot like that. And so, yeah, I can attest to that is how I've seen it. And even in my life, too, I remember I used to have those, what were they called? Pepperoncinos, I think. Pepperoncinos. I used to have half a jar. I'd do the whole jar for every meal, but it got too expensive. He did it for medicinal reasons? Oh, okay. I didn't know that. So the guy with the cayenne. But, yeah, those pepperoncinos, if I had the money, I would have eaten one whole jar every time I had a meal because it was just something that I had. You know, it was before I realized the dangers of vinegar and stuff like that. But then after, I don't know, a month or two, I started to smell things. Like I started to smell something that just wouldn't go away. It followed me everywhere until I found out it was me that was smelling. I was starting to smell like the pepperoncinos. It was literally, it permeated my body. So, yeah, I gave them up. And then, of course, later on I found out about the vinegar, or vinegar, as I like to call it, because it's from the vine. Vinegar is just rotten wine, and wine is, of course, just fermented. And the Bible's pretty clear about vinegar, about it rotting, destroying teeth. It's how dangerous it is. It's pretty violent to the human system, I guess. So, and I would imagine modern-day vinegar is different than it was in the days of old. I don't know. I'm not a cook or a scientist or anything like that when it comes to that. But I also know that if they have vinegar in some breads, let's say, I wonder if that would be considered wrong because it's cooked out. You know, the alcoholic properties of the vinegar would be cooked out before the bread is finished. And also, the only reason it's in there is for that tangy thing, I guess, you know, that weird back flavor that you get from vinegar. And so I don't know. I just avoid it. If I don't know the answer, I avoid it. You know, if I can't lock it down, then I says, okay, then I just won't eat it at all. So the system, she says, feels a want, a craving for something more stimulating. Some have so indulged their taste that unless they have the very article of food it calls for, they find no pleasure in eating. And again, I can attest to that too. And I can literally eat the same thing every day. It doesn't matter to me. You know, I never understood that until later on in life when I got older. When I was younger, I would, you know, have multiple different meals because that's how my mom would cook and stuff like that, and then my wife. But then when I got older and she's out and about and busy and stuff like that, and if I have to cook for myself, forget about it, man. It's just going to be the same thing every day, you know. I'm not a master chef, and so it doesn't bother me. But I know, but I would find pleasure in other foods, though. Yeah. But I can understand John the Baptist eating locust and honey. You know, when I first read that, I actually thought the locust meant grasshoppers. And I was in a midday prayer once, and I picked up a grasshopper. And I think, oh, man, I wonder what it tastes like if I lopped off his head and start chawing on it, you know. And I think, well, first of all, I want to kill this little guy. He didn't do nothing to me. And second of all, he ain't going to taste good, I don't think. You know, unless, of course, you roast them over an open flame like that Survivor guy does. And then they get all crunchy. But, yeah. That's what I found out later. Locust was like the carob bean. Is that a bean, Fran? It's like a chocolate thing, like fake chocolate or something like that. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And so, but yeah, I always thought it was a grasshopper because it's just like whenever I read in the scriptures corn, I always thought they meant the corn that we have out here. You know, ears of corn. No. When you see corn in the scriptures, they're talking about wheat. So. It's, you know, it's just the way it is, I guess. Anyway, she says, if condiments and spiced foods are placed before them, they make the stomach work by applying this fiery whip, for it has been so treated that it will not acknowledge unstimulating food. And hence the reason for the MSG stuff, too, by the way, out there. You know, unbelievable how, that MSG, can't really tell it's in there, and so I always read the labels, but I don't buy processed food anymore now, so it's rare I have to read a label, you know, and Fran, she does most of the shopping anyway, and she knows what's already on the labels, but she still checks them every now and then like I do because, you know, they change things. But I would think MSG can make cardboard taste good. But I know there's some of us that MSG affects us in ways like one of my sons, he says when, because I never noticed this when we used to stop on our way home from work, because him and I worked together for about a couple of years. And we'd always stop at the Best Buy, you know, and I'd go in and I'd drool all over the computers and read stuff. And he hated that because I'd read everything that's on these boxes before I buy anything. And I'd be in there for hours. I used to annoy him. He wanted to get home. And but then we would stop at the smorgasbord, like I would call it, you know, smorgasbord. It was Chinese food. And I thought it tasted great until I brought him. And he goes, yeah. I says, this is good. It tastes really, really good. I didn't know that they put MSG in those places. And so I always call now in advance to make sure if I'm going to go in there. And make sure there's no Buddha when you walk in. Because I caught people actually worshiping the Buddha as you walk in, which means everything in there is dedicated not to Buddha. And so I can't eat that. My Bible's clear. But... When Nicholas and I were in there, he's my oldest, his teeth would, he says, yeah, he could tell when there's MSG in food, his teeth would, he says, like, feel like they were vibrating. I said, well, that's pretty good. Then you know how to avoid it. With me, I got to read a label because I just can't tell. But yeah, MSG, monosodium glutamate, it's an excitotoxin. And this is one of the reasons for the obesity in America is because, the excitotoxin, what it does is it makes the food taste better than it actually is. They call it salt, but it's, or flavoring. No. It goes to the brain, and it causes you to eat more than you should. You know, just like every of those chips, like Doritos and stuff, they're bathed in it. They just, yeah, that's why people just can't put them down. I mean, you know, so, and that's the one of the reasons people get bigger. That and the... high fructose corn syrup that's in the soda that everybody drinks. I mean, the The carbonation in the soda alone is bad for you. I'm wondering if she's going to touch on that today, if we reach that point. But anyway, she finishes this one area by saying, spices at first irritate the tender coating of the stomach, but finally destroy the natural sensitiveness of the delicate membrane. The blood becomes fevered. The animal propensities are aroused, while the moral intellectual powers are weakened and become servants to the baser passions. And I'm wondering if this is one of the reasons I had many issues when I was a younger man because of the spicy foods, because I know about the animal propensities and stuff like that. I was an idiot when it came to stuff like that. And then, of course, the intellectual powers are weakened. You really can't, you know, put two and two together half the time. But she finishes by saying the mother should study to set a simple yet nutritious diet before her family. And then the next one here says regularity in eating. Okay. I can't, there's that clear button. I can't read what you put in there. Is it extracted from GMO? Is that what you're saying there, Trey? Because it just says GM. It says MSG is extracted from GM. Okay, well, MSG has been out there for many years. I just heard about GMO a little while ago, so I don't know. Maybe they're even beefing up the MSG stuff. Who knows? But, yeah, I don't eat it if it's old or new MSG. It don't matter to me. I just don't want to do it because it literally will make you gain weight because you're going to want more food. And that's what I noticed, too. It really ticked me off, too, because I used to like that chicken noodle soup without the chicken in it. With the little noodles, the little Mrs. Grass noodle soup, or even the Lipton soup noodle soup. I still love that. It's just like you have a bowl of that daily. But they put MSG in it, and it tasted even better. The rings, you know, the noodle soup with the circles, I think that's around when they invented that one, is when they started using MSG. And boy, I really liked it then. And I found out that it wasn't that hard to put it down because if I know it's wrong to put it in my body, I just put it down. I says no, as good as that tastes, I don't want to take that chance because I want to be able to understand the word and understand, you know, whatever. You're kidding. They actually sell it now in clear bags. You can actually buy MSG now, so you can even make your home meals taste better. You gotta be kidding me. Put it in your salt shake. Yeah, have like salt, pepper, and MSG. and HFC. You gotta have the high fructose corn syrup up there, so you gotta have four. Oh, forget about it. Yeah, man, I'll tell you. Anyway, regularity in eating. She says after the regular meal is eaten, the stomach should be allowed to rest for 5, count them, hours. Not minutes. You know, not a particular. Yeah, not a particle of food should be introduced into the stomach till the next meal. In this interval, the stomach will perform its work and will then be in a condition to receive more food. Regularity in eating should be carefully observed. I noticed that, too. It helped me to lose weight over the years, even though I never really got obese, ever. But it did help me to trim myself down a little bit in the gut, even though when you get to my age, it's kind of like, unless you get out a scalpel, you ain't going to get rid of that gut sometimes. But what I notice for a fact is before I go to bed at night, unless I have a real light meal like a salad, because a salad will go in and out, well, it'll go through your gut, your stomach, and into the intestines. I think it's like 2 to 3 hours. But, yeah, no snacking. That's what she's getting at here, no in-between meals. And that prevented me, of course, that helped me to lose the weight and whatnot, and that I wanted to. I only needed, I think, 5 or 10 or 15, I think, at the most, at one time. It wasn't that hard. But the biggest issue that I've had, and it's been the biggest blessing to me, is to not eat anything, unless it's extremely light, then that would have to be 3 hours. Because I'm going to give it an extra hour regardless. But even there, I would do 4 hours probably because I don't want to do the acid reflux problem. But 5 hours before I go to bed, I don't want anything in there. The last meal, in and done. And then 5 hours later, go to bed. Or 6 hours later, whatever the case may be. Because it's not healthy. going to bed with food in your gut. I never understood. I knew people like that, some of my siblings, you know, because you live with 13 people. You're going to hear people getting up in the middle of the night and going out and opening up the fridge. I had a couple of sisters that had issue in that area and got big because of it. But, yeah, waking up in the middle of the night having a snack, I says, well, how do you go to bed with that in your gut? I mean, doesn't it, you know, cause problems? And my biggest thing was bad dreams. You know, having all that stuff in your gut and going to sleep with you, have bad dreams. And so, but yeah, no snack. Yeah, amen. Just water in between, you know. Or even a juice, I would think, because the juice goes in pretty quick and comes out. Yeah, what Elena just put in her room. There you go. I'm going to read it for those on the radio. Snacks came into existence only in the last days. For thousands of years, people only had breakfast, lunch, and dinner, or whatever meal they could have. Yeah, because some people were poor. I do brunch and dinner. That's it. I don't do breakfast because I got to do my studies, you know, my Bible studies and whatnot. And so I don't want anything in my gut whatsoever when I do my studies in the morning or if I preach, you know. It doesn't get real bad, I've noticed, especially since I've become a vegan, but I do get some confusion, if you will. It's a little hard to focus. I lose track a little bit more if I have, like, you'll notice that I'll lose track a lot more on Friday nights because sometimes, you know, like, say I ate at 5 o'clock. It's like 8:30 now. So, well, yeah, I'm good. It's 3.5 hours, but, you know, still. But the thing is, just studying my Bible in the morning, because sometimes I'll be in. That's why I say brunch. I never do breakfast because today my breakfast was like at 1:30, if you want to call it breakfast. You know, even though I got up at like 8:30, I think 8:30 or 9 because I went to bed too late. I was in the Bible and I got, you know, sometimes you get stuck in here and it's great. You know, it's a good place to get stuck. Like the other day, I was like 3 or 4 hours on a study. And lost track of time, you know. The hunger pain. I mean, they're not really hunger pains. I call them hunger pains for many, many years until Fran mentioned something to me many, many years ago and showed me the proof. It's not really pains. It's not really hunger pains. No, it was something. You know, it's just all in the mind kind of a thing. And it's easy to. I mean, you'll get that empty feeling and that, you know, like you got to have something to eat, and that goes away in about 5-10 minutes. And then you can literally go for the rest of the day and don't eat at all. But, you know, it's good when you're fasting. Yeah, because when you're fasting, you can tell when, I'm really, really hungry, but I know this feeling's going to go away in about 5-10 minutes anyway. You know, especially if you put something in there like water, you know, if you're fasting. And there's different ways to fast, as we know. So anyway, she goes on to say that nothing should be eaten between meals. Well, there you go. We should have just kept reading all that back and forth in the room. But it's good to see the brothers and sisters, you know, everybody's on the same page here. So, amen. But she says, nothing should be eaten between meals, no confectionery, nuts, fruits, or food of any kind. Irregularities in eating destroy the healthful tone of the digestive organs to the detriment of health and cheerfulness. And when the children come to the table, they do not relish wholesome food. Their appetites crave that which is hurtful for them. How many of us have seen that over the years, too? I grew up in a house like that. I mean, if it wasn't tasty, and especially if you didn't have a candy, or if you didn't have dessert, oh, man, you know. And we hardly ever had dessert, because you'd be chomping on candy bars all day long, and when you go up to have a healthy meal, you really don't want it, because you're all filled up on the garbage. But she says, when we lay down to rest, the stomach should have its work all done, that it, as well as the other organs of the body, may enjoy rest. For persons of sedentary habits like me, you know, behind a computer all day, late suppers are particularly harmful. You know, and as a matter of fact, I switched from going at 6 o'clock for my evening supper. It's 5 now. You know, I don't want to, because I found that out the hard way, you know, because it can be scary. You wake up in the middle of the night choking. But she says, in many cases, the faintness that leads to a desire for food is felt because the digestive organs have been too severely taxed during the day. I wonder if she's going to get into the sugar crash or the sugar rush, then the sugar crash. She says, after disposing of one meal, the digestive organs need rest. at least 5 or 6 hours should intervene between the meals. And most persons who give the plan a trial, will find that 2 meals a day are better than 3. Yeah, see, I never knew that. That she said, yeah, but that's what I've been doing for decades. Because I just ain't got time anyway. Like I said earlier, I do brunch. I don't do breakfast. And I don't do lunch. I just do them together. She says, the practice of eating but 2 meals a day is generally found of benefit to health, yet under some circumstances may require a third meal. This should, however, if taken at all, be very light and a food most easily digested. When students combine physical and mental taxation, the objection to the third meal is to a great extent removed. Okay, when students combine physical and mental taxation, the objection to the third meal is to a great extent removed. Okay, anyway, I'm trying to figure. She says, let the students have the third meal prepared without vegetables, but with simple, wholesome food such as fruit and bread. Food should not be eaten very hot or very cold. If food is cold, the vital force of the stomach is drawn upon in order to warm it before digestion can take place. Cold drinks are injurious for the same reason. While the free use of hot drinks is debilitating, in fact, the more liquid there is taken with the meals, the more difficult it is for the food to digest, because you're watering everything down, obviously. For the liquid must be absorbed before the digestion can begin. So it's going to take a little longer. So if you have, water, juice, or whatever with your meal, it's just going to take, give it another half hour, I would think, for that water to get out of your system. And then, because then the acid kicks in and does what it's going to do to the solids. So she says, do not eat largely of salt. Avoid the use of pickles and spiced foods. Eat an abundance of fruit. And the irritation that calls for so much drink. What? Yeah, and the irritation that calls for so much drink at mealtime will largely disappear. Yeah, amen. Food should be eaten slowly and should be thoroughly masticated. You know, that reminds me of a guy that I used to hang with when I was a teenager. We would go to the restaurant sometimes. We'd order a meal that comes together, right? He'd be done in 5 minutes. I'm still going at 15, 20 minutes. He literally would lean over the table. I says, man, dude, I'm not going to jump on you and take your food. Why are you eating so fast? But that's how some people are. They file it in there like it's like, oh, I couldn't believe it. And chew once in a while because he was vacuuming it up. So there's people that do eat that way. It's not good. And masticate it means chew it up. Get it all chewed up. Makes that it's much easier, obviously, to digest. And so she says, this is necessary in order that the saliva may be properly mixed with the food and the digestive fluids be called into action. You know, when I had that kidney issue many, many years ago, which I thought was a back problem, and I came across that chiropractor in Paxton, Illinois, and they kicked him out of town because he was a real doctor and he wasn't fake like the AMA types when it comes to that aspect of things. He showed me how, and he's the one that, you know, he gave me a couple of these natural methods to fix my situation, as well as told me you need to drink water. Because I told him, he says, what do you drink? He says, because he did the x-ray. He says, man, you're almost bone on bone, and you're only in your 30s. I think it was 30s, yeah. Yeah. Still a Sunday keeper. I think we were Sabbath keeping by then. That's right, because we were outside of, we weren't in Chicago. This is Paxton, that's right. So if I'm going to Paxton, I'm a Sabbath keeper by then. And this guy was, too. I didn't know it. So him and I, we went on for a couple hours in the place, just gabbing away. He looked like that Martin Luther guy from the 1960s film. Martin Luther, same-looking face, everything. He showed me how water is very powerful. It heals, I think he said, 80 to 85 diseases if you have enough water in your system. And he had this big old chart on the wall, because while I was waiting for him to read the chart, and I go, and when he walked in, I says, you got to be kidding me, 80s? I can't remember what the number was. It was in the upper 80s. That many diseases are caused by dehydration? And he goes, yes, that's true. And it's a good thing that you mentioned that, because then he goes into how I was almost bone on bone. He says, that back pain you have is not back pain. Your kidneys are messing up. You need to drink. I says, well, what do you mean? I drink every time I have a meal. And he didn't like that because he probably read Ellen White. But he says, yeah, you don't want to drink when you're eating a lot. I told him I was drinking, at that time, was RC Cola, you know. It wasn't Pepsi. It wasn't, it was the cheap stuff. I can't remember. And coffee. And he told me the dangers of those two things. And he also says, and I never forget it to this day, he goes, Nick, you're not a lizard. I mean, you're not going to take dirty water and clean it up. You put any liquid in your body, even if it's tea, lightly. Like, even if you took a tea bag and dunked it in a hot water 5 or 6 times and just turned the color of water just a tad bit, it was, your kidneys will see it as filthy water and just disregard it. He says, you got to have crystal clear water. It has to be clear liquid to cleanse the, like Fran's saying here in the PM, it has to be clear liquid water to cleanse the liver and the kidneys and everything else like that. And hydrate the system, and it'll cut down on, you know, the your pain. It did. The pain went away a couple, 3 days. And because I could not find a position to get into, and something he told me that amazed me. He goes, now, put these pills under your tongue. They're going to be a little bit, you know, bitter. And that's why to this day, like if like I take melatonin some, you know, most of the time to calm myself down to go to bed at night, I just take 1 milligram, that's it, and under the tongue. And or if I'm having an issue and I'll take like a white willow bark under the tongue, even though it's bitter and crazy, because of what he told me. He said the saliva, even as an infant, like when an infant starts tootsing on mom, you know, like to get its meal, the saliva in the baby's mouth dictates to the mother through, you know, the nipple, exactly what the baby needs in regards to this enzyme or that enzyme or this vitamin or that vitamin or whatever. That's why breastfeeding is so important for newborns, right? And it literally helps heal the child or any kind of issues that the kid may be having afterwards. This is why, you know, it's important to do it that way. And he goes, when you take this pill, because he gave me a little jar. It was only like 10 pills. He goes, this will take care of the issue. It'll be gone. Don't worry about it. He gave me 10 pills. And he says, every time you take one, put it under your tongue. And I go, why under the tongue? He says, because I want it to get in your saliva. Because your saliva will dictate to the brain, and then the brain will dictate to the stomach what kind of enzymes to put in the stomach acid, so that by the time this pill gets down there, it's all going to be working the way it needs to work. So she's not kidding here when she says the properly, like the masticating of the food and stuff. Saliva has a lot of information in it. And like he was telling me, he says, the minute you put something in your mouth, your body is already starting to create the enzymes necessary to break it down before it even reaches the stomach, because your saliva literally communicates that to the brain, and the brain communicates it to the gut. And I thought, well, that was pretty cool, you know. And so from that day forward, yeah, that's how I take pills, especially like if you're, say, if you have chest pains and they say take aspirin real quick, which is nothing more than refined white willow bark. So I just prefer white willow bark. Put it underneath the tongue, and it quickly thins out the blood. You know, it works quicker. And I've noticed that, too. Like, if I take my melatonin and just swallow it, you know, 30, maybe 45 minutes later, I might get a little tired. Whereas if I put it underneath my tongue, 15, 20 minutes, you know, it hits quicker, much faster. So for those of you who get headaches and you use white willow bark or whatever, under the tongue, try it. You'll see how quick it works. Because that's where all your saliva glands are, and it's a big old communication network down there, you know. So use it. Take advantage of it. All right, let's see if we could do one more, even though we're over 30 minutes, because I went a little long and gabbing on stuff, but it was all part of what she's saying here. And we've been doing 45 minutes anyway lately, so this next one here is a somewhat long one, so I'll try to get it done in 15 minutes. Yeah, amen, Elena. How do they come up with that? Yeah, I just, to this day, I call it evil-lution, you know, evil dilution of truth. Anyway, application of health reform principles. This is what this one's titled. And she says, there is real common sense in dietetic reform. The subject should be studied broadly and deeply, and no one should criticize others because their practice is not, in all things, in harmony with his own. It is, in other words, you got to be able to handle it. If it's something that you don't want to hear it, you know, especially if it's going to help you spiritually. She says, it is impossible to make an unvarying rule to regulate everyone's habits. No one should think himself a criterion for all. Not all can eat the same things. And I've been saying that for decades. We are nothing but chemical puddles. And this is like when I was a teenager, and I still tell young people to this day, look, if you got to, you know, if you don't want, first of all, you shouldn't be hanging with guys and girls that do drugs. But if they all got up in your face and try to force you to do this or do that, just say, hey, look, I want to have kids later in life. So please, no. And they would joke about it and all that stuff. And they say, yeah, okay, I understand. And they walk away. I mean, come on, Nick, you're one of 11. And so, yeah, so they figured. And that's how I would say it, because I've seen people go on bad trips, and I've heard of teenagers try cocaine the very first time, and it kills them. Because, again, we are all chemical puddles. And you never know what chemical is – I mean, look at the kids with peanut allergies. You could scarf down a whole bottle of Planters peanuts. The kid looks at it the wrong way. He's in the hospital. You know, another kid. So, again, some, like she's saying here, some people can't eat everything that everybody else eats, right? So I tried to explain to my mom when I was a kid, you know, I don't want to eat that split pea. Now I love split pea. When I was a kid, oh, please, I can't handle it. It was awful. I couldn't stand it. But she wouldn't listen. Well, then, moms, you know, you eat what's put in front of you, kid. So anyway, she goes on, foods, rather, that are palatable and wholesome to one person may be distasteful and even harmful to another. Again, the peanut allergy thing. Some cannot use milk, while others thrive on it. Some persons cannot digest peas and beans. Others find them wholesome. For some, the coarser grain preparations are good food, while others cannot use them. And in today's world, just about everybody is, what is that thing with the wheat, Fran? You know, because the way they keep the GMO, a lot of people have the gluten intolerant. Thanks. The gluten intolerant. A lot of people used to be lactose intolerant, but now it's gluten intolerant because it's been GMO daylights out of it. There's just a lot of people can't even do it, even though it's they don't seem to realize it's not so much the gluten other than the way it's been remanufactured that's causing the problem. Anyway, where wrong habits of diet have been indulged, there should be no delay in reform. When dyspepsia has resulted from abuse of the stomach, efforts should be made carefully to preserve the remaining strength of the vital forces by removing every overtaxing burden. The stomach may never entirely recover health after long abuse, but a proper course of diet will save further debility, and many will recover more or less fully. Strong men, and I can attest to that too, because like I said, I had an ulcer many, many years ago. I never did the AMA thing with the drugs, because I've seen people that had ulcers, like my dad, and he'd be taking these pills for the pain in the gut for years. I did white willow bark for, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and I got rid of it. But every now and then, if I eat something that I know my body can't tolerate, even if it's vegan, like soy, let's say certain types of soy, yeah, it'll feel like I got, you know, like a little stabbing pain that, it was there for years. It would just always be there. It was just slightly there for years until I found out about the white willow bark, and then boom, it was gone. But at first, it was like, oh, Fran can attest to this. She had to walk me into the ER. I was like staring at the tiles. I literally had to walk over L-shaped, literally. I kid you not. I could not straighten up. Pain was that bad. And that's the only way for me to handle it. I tighten my gut really tight and bend over, and yeah, I can handle it. It's hard to breathe, but, you know, hey, it works. Try it. Anyway, strong men who are engaged in active physical labor are not compelled to be as careful as to the quantity or quality of their food as are persons of sedentary habits. But even these who have better health, if they would practice self-control in eating and drinking. What? Kind of dangling participle or something here. So, our quality of food, our person's area, but even these would have better health if they would, okay, yeah, if they would practice, okay. And that's, again, speaking of people that sit behind a desk all day. Some wish that an exact rule could be prescribed for their diet. But, again, we're all chemical puddles, so we can't really do that. She says they overeat and then regret it. And so they keep thinking about what they eat and drink. This is not as it should be. One person cannot lay down an exact rule for another. Everyone should exercise reason and self-control and should act from principle. The diet reform should be progressive. A disease in animals increases. The use of milk and eggs will become more and more unsafe. An effort to, and that's, see this here, I got it on my E.G. White Facts page on the website where she makes a bunch of prophetic statements that you're not going to find in scripture, but you do now find in history after her death. One of them has to do with, you know, not only the atmosphere being poisoned and all the, she even described some of the bombs they would use in the world wars after her death. But amazing stuff, I think. I just eat it up. But she mentions how, you know, dairy will become unsafe. And look at the way they're pumping all these antibiotics in the chickens. I used to run a Brown's Chicken. I was a manager for years, and then I was a supervisor for, I was a manager there as well, too. They did supervising things elsewhere. But the birds back then, the chickens back then, were nothing like the chickens of today. And this was only in the late 70s, early 80s, right after I got married. And big difference. I mean, twice the size the chickens are today. And in fact, if you check out some of the videos on YouTube, some of the chickens can't even walk the way they pump so much garbage into those birds to get them fat so that you got a lot of white meat. Because that's what everybody wants, right? We'll get white meat. But they don't know it's chock full of these drugs. This is one of the reasons people have such a high tolerance for antibiotics. They come into the doctor's office with an infection. He gives them antibiotics, and it's just like, you know, Kool-Aid. It's useless. So he's got to knock it up a few notches to try to help them. And so that kind of puts the doctors on a bad position because they want to help, but they can't because you're eating a chicken that's been dosing you for years. But she goes on, an effort should be made to supply their place with other things that are helpful and inexpensive. The people everywhere should be taught how to cook without milk and eggs so far as possible, and yet have their food wholesome and palatable. God is not honored when the body is neglected or abused and is thus unfitted for his service. And that's another reason I like I prefer the vegan thing, and not only because I want to be able to understand the scriptures better and stuff like that. We are in his temple. This is, you know, the Holy Spirit's temple, and that's another reason I quit smoking and all that, too. So she says, to care for the body by providing for it food that is relishable and strengthening is one of the first duties of the householder. It is far better to have less expensive clothing and furniture than to stint the supply of food. Yeah, amen to that. But today, food is so crazy expensive, but you got to eat. So she says, some householders stint the family table in order to provide expensive entertainment for visitors. This is unwise. In the entertainment of the guests, there should be greater simplicity. Let the needs of the family have first attention. Unwise economy and artificial customs often prevent the exercise of hospitality where it is needed and would be a blessing. The regular supply of food for our table should be such that the unexpected guest can be made welcome without burdening the housewife to make extra preparation. Carefully consider your diet. Study from cause to effect. Cultivate self-control. Keep appetite under control of reason. Never abuse the stomach by overeating. But do not deprive yourself of the wholesome, palatable food that health demands. Those who understand the laws of health and who are governed by principle will shun the extremes both of indulgence and of restriction. Their diet is chosen, not for the mere gratification of appetite, but for the upbuilding of the body. They seek to preserve every power in the best condition for the highest service to God and man. And that's something a lot of people seem to miss. Okay, they think, oh, well, I better eat this and I better eat that because I don't want to get, you know, hurt my kidneys or my liver or my lungs or my stomach and stuff like that. But everybody keeps on forgetting about the brain. And that's the thing they're using that they keep forgetting with. I mean, it's like a catch-22, right? But still, yeah, you got to take into consideration that the healthier you are, the better the all the organs are going to work, including the one you're talking with or thinking with or walking with and whatever. You know, the brain is very important, even though it's kind of hard to figure how it works and stuff like that. It doesn't matter. I don't know how a kidney works, so who cares? But yeah, it's an organ. It's like anything else. Just because your mind is in there and you think that's where you are, well, it's still just an organ. and it needs to be replenished and needs to be fed properly. She says the appetite is under the control of reason and conscience, and they are rewarded with health of body and mind. I'm glad she went there. Anyway, while they do not urge their views offensively upon others, their example is a testimony in favor of right principles. These persons have a wide influence for good. We should not provide for the Sabbath a more liberal supply or a greater variety of food than for other days. Instead of this, and this is something I noticed too in that one church, my wife and I and the kids, obviously, we became members of for a while in Indiana, and I never, you know, understood it. You know, I mean, I didn't have any real understanding of the health message yet, because I just discovered Ellen White, just started keeping Sabbath maybe 5 or 6 years prior, and never understood the dangers of having all that stuff to eat, especially when the kitchen is underneath what you would call the sanctuary. And so it would be on slow cook or something like that. So halfway through the sermon, you start smelling what you're going to be eating, and that's very distracting. You know, and I asked a couple of times, why don't we just warm it up after church is over, you know? But then it was, oh, then we got to wait around. But there's something I noticed, though, too. After eating all that, I would get tired. And there was a couple of people in the church there, too, that would lay down and take a nap. And I'm thinking, that's dangerous. You want to get rid of that midriff bulge? Don't take a nap after you eat. Because that's where it's going to stay. Wherever, you know, it's really hard to get rid of that when you take a nap after you eat. It's just, you're putting on pounds. It's going to put on more pounds than you realize. Especially in the midsection. And so she says, instead of this, the food should be more simple. You know, in other words, talking about Sabbath day meals, like especially like after church kind of a thing when everybody's gathered together. Instead of this, the food should be more simple, and less should be eaten in order that the mind may be clear and vigorous to comprehend spiritual things, because obviously it's Sabbath and you're going to make a day of it, right? A good day. And finishing, and right on 9 o'clock too, amazingly, cooking on the Sabbath should be avoided, but it is not therefore necessary to eat cold food. In cold weather, the food prepared the day before should be heated, and that's how we've been doing it for years. You know, you make the meal the day before, and you just warm it up the next day, because we don't have to go out in the woods and chop down trees and start making firewood and cause it. No, you just turn a dial. So it's a big difference. And she says, and let the meals, however simple, be palatable and attractive. Especially, it's amazing how she even says attractive, you know, garnish it with something, I guess, I don't know. I'm a guy, just, you know, it doesn't matter, I guess guys are like that, but I can understand it, because, yeah, it makes it easier to eat if it doesn't look bad. But she says, especially in families, in other words, however simple, be palatable and attractive, especially in families where there are children, it is well on the Sabbath to provide something that will be regarded as a treat. Something the family do not have every day. And this we do even with our dogs. Well, now we only got the one dog. She gets her Sabbath bone. I mean, she gets the regular meal like she does every day. But then on Sabbath, especially during church, because that way it keeps her busy, we give her this big old bone. You know, she gets a Sabbath bone on the Sabbath day. Something special for her. And I like that, too, about like... There's, in every facet of life, you can do that. Like for example, if Helen Keller was a Sabbath keeper, which she wasn't, I believe she was atheist. But let's say if she was a Sabbath keeper, you could literally tell, even though she doesn't speak, you know, she was deaf, dumb, and blind. And dumb doesn't mean she was stupid. She was very intelligent, but dumb just means you can't speak. So she was deaf, dumb, and blind. If she was a Sabbath keeper, you would be able to tell, because she would do something differently every seventh day. It would just wouldn't be the same thing that she'd done Monday through Friday or Sunday through Friday. So, anyway, that's something I've always wondered about too, Sister Elena. She goes, I have a question. So the soup is not good meal because it's a lot of liquid that has to be absorbed before the stomach will start digesting. No, I used to think that too, but if you notice, the soup has all the enzymes, everything, all from all the vegetables. Everything's all mixed together with the water, so the water there is part of the meal. It's different. It still confuses me to this day, though. You know, like like, as a matter of fact, tomorrow we're having soup on Sabbath, you know. And it's just, you know, that's always made me wonder. It says, well, if you can't eat liquids, why? But soup is different. It's, you know, it's kind of hard to figure. But if you think about it, you're not having a glass of broth next to your meal. You know, it's different because it's part of the meal. It's got the enzymes, the vitamins, and all that good stuff in there. Anywho, if you can all kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you so much for loving us and teaching us how to love you back as well as to love each other. Thank you for the long-suffering you have towards us, forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with that latter rain if we are so worthy. Thank you for the rain that's already started. Thank you for the things we have already seen. And thank you for opening our eyes and blessing our tongues with a good, strong bridle from on high. And thank you for blessing each and every one of us here and those that are going to be listening to these recordings later with not only more of an understanding, but more of an opportunity to go forth with truth that will bless and even cut hearts so that we'll have that much more family members, or that many more family members, I guess, when we get home. And so, and again, thank you for accepting this prayer that we offer to you all the time, and we can only do so in the best of our ability that falls far to the short of the name we seek to emulate in perfection, and that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.